Our scripture reading this morning is Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah 44. The text for the sermon is verses 21 and 22, and you'll notice in 21 it begins this way, "Remember these," in other words, remember these things. And what God is referring to is the first 20 verses that we read. So pay attention to it with that in mind. God will come then in the text and say, "Remember these things, O Jacob." Isaiah 44. "Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen." That's a familiar and loving name for Israel, Jeshurun. "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the water courses. One shall say, I am the Lord's. And another shall call himself by the name of Jacob. And another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and the last, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. And who, as I, shall call, and shall declare it, and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people, and the things that are coming, and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit. And they are their own witnesses. They see not, nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who hath formed a god, or molten a graven image, that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen, they are of men. Let them all be gathered together, let them stand up, yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. The smith with the tongs both worketh in the coals, and fashioneth it with hammers, and worketh it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry, and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water and is faint. The carpenter stretcheth out his rule, and he marketh it with a line. He fitteth it with planes, and he marketh it out with a compass, and maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He heweth him down cedars, and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. And the rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god and worshipeth it. He maketh it a graven image and falleth down thereto. He burneth part thereof in the fire. With part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth roast and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself and saith, Aha, I am warm, I have seen the fire. And the residue thereof he maketh a god, even his graven image. He falleth down unto it, and worshipeth it, and prayeth unto it, and saith, Deliver me, for thou art my God. They have not known, nor understood. For he has shut their eyes, that they cannot see, and their hearts, that they cannot understand. And none considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire. Yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it. And shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree, he feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant. O Israel, thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forest, and every tree therein. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself, that frustrateth the tokens of the liars, and maketh diviners mad, that turneth wise men backward, and maketh their knowledge foolishness, that confirmeth the word of his servant, and performeth the counsel of his messengers, that saith to Jerusalem, thou shalt be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah, ye shall be built, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof, that saith to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers. That saith to Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. So far we read God's holy word. The text for the sermon is verses 21 and 22. Verse 21 and 22, remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Remember these things, O Jacob and Israel. Remember what I have just spoken to you in the first 20 verses. God is saying to his people, Israel, who were in captivity. The word here is spoken to a people in Babylon, in captivity for their sins. The first 8 verses, God addresses his people and he says, you are Jacob, my servant. You are Israel, whom I have chosen. And he announces the great blessings of salvation to the people that are his chosen people, and shows that he is able to accomplish everything he promises. And then in the next verses, he turns them to what they are doing and what the folly is of having other gods and imagining that those gods are able to do anything for you, able to save you. This is the point that he makes after first saying, you are mine and this is what I am able to do. Now look at the gods that you are prone to serve, even in your captivity. A man takes a tree and he cuts it down. And part of the tree he uses in the fire to warm himself. And part of the tree he uses to bake his bread and to roast his meat. And he takes another part of the same tree and he carves it up into an image and he falls down and he says, this is my God. Deliver me. Do you not see the folly of that? Says God. I am able to save you. These gods are nothing. They are like ashes. Remember these things with good reason. The people of Israel carried away into captivity because of their idolatry of forsaking God and worshiping other gods. They looked to return to Jerusalem. They hoped someday to be delivered from the bondage that they were in Babylon. And yet they were not all turning away from their sins. Many of them were still holding on to the idols. And many of them were also conforming their lifestyle to the ways of Babylon. They were not a distinct people. They were not serving God as they should have. To them, God says, remember. Remember these things. I am the God who have formed you. I have formed you for myself. I am the God that is able to forgive your sins. The idols that you serve can do nothing for you. Forsake them and return unto me. This is the word that God speaks to us today. As we've examined ourselves in the week gone by, I trust that the last sermon that we had as well was on your mind, that it's so easy for us to have other gods, and that we set up gods in our life that allow us to sin in this way or sin in that way. And we have to turn away from them and recognize they cannot save us. And turn and return unto the Lord. We do that this morning as we prepare ourselves to come to the table of the Lord. To come to Him. The theme for the sermon this morning, we take an exhortation to Jehovah's servants. Return unto me. Well, notice in the first place the valued servants. There's so much in the text that emphasizes how much God values His servants. Secondly, the great redemption. This is why we can come, the great redemption. And then finally, the divine command that He gives us to return to Him. That we are servants is evident. The text twice makes that point. Thou art my servant, I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. What does it mean to be a servant? To be a servant is to be a slave. It's to be a possession of someone else. It's not merely that you are a hired hand, or that you are a live-in maid, so to speak. You are someone who has been purchased by another man. That man has assumed not only ownership, but responsibility for you. He will take care of you. He will provide for you. But you are his possession. You are not free to go and do as you please. You are not free to go and live as you want, or even to talk the way you want. You are his. You must understand his wishes. You must understand what makes him happy. And your goal in life must be, how can I please Him. I am not here to please myself. I do not belong to myself. I am a servant of another person. That's what it means to be a servant. Jacob and Israel were the servant of God. Now, those are not two different groups of people. They are one and the same. Jacob, obviously, the son of Isaac and Rebekah, whom God, after that struggle at Peniel, renamed him Israel because he said, as a prince of God, you have striven with me. It was a name of honor given to him, and from that becomes the whole name of the people. So it looks at Israel organically as coming out of the root of Jacob, but the people very much that God had chosen for himself, a special, peculiar people among all the people of the earth. As he said in Amos, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. It's a nation, a living organism, with whom God has established his covenant. He emphasizes that this is the elect church already in verse 1. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. This is my chosen people. This is something God does in eternity, that He chooses His people for Himself. God speaks, of course, to Israel as a nation, as an organic whole. The word of promise is addressed to the elect in that nation. Though it was spoken in the ears of all the Israelites, it is particularly to that core, the elect core, that God makes these beautiful promises that are found in the text. These are servants. These are valued servants. God emphasizes that in the text when He says, I have formed thee. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant. Chosen in eternity, the nation was, but also each individual part of the nation has been chosen by God and determined and brought into time and born into this nation, each one unique, each one having a particular place and a function in that nation. I have formed thee. And He doesn't mean merely the nation, but He means each individual. God is the potter. With the clay, He forms each individual, man, woman, and child, and puts that person into Israel and says, I have formed you specially for myself. The purpose of God is His own glory. He has formed a people to reflect His glory. The benefit of that, the forming of them, is not for the nations around them. The benefit is not even, first of all, for Israel, although they would be the beneficiaries of it. But the purpose of God in forming a people is for Himself, that His glory may shine forth as it is reflected in them and shows forth God's perfections. They are chosen, therefore, to do His will. That's the only way that they can glorify God, is if they do His will. The term servant of the Lord is a significant term in Isaiah. It's applied to Isaiah himself in Isaiah 49 verse 5. Now saith the Lord that formed me, says Isaiah, formed me from the womb to be His servant. A prophet was specially chosen by God to be His servant and to proclaim His word to Israel. Even the term servant is applied to Christ Himself. You have that in Isaiah 42 verse 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the nations. That's Christ. If you study that chapter 42, you see that can only apply to Jesus Christ. He is the servant of God. And now you see how that all fits. Because all those who are chosen in Christ, He is the servant of God. But everyone that is chosen in Jesus Christ is also called the servant of Jehovah. So precious they are to God. To be servants of God is a tremendous privilege. To be servant of some mean, cruel, and dirt poor farmer who drives a man into the field for his own benefit, there's no honor there. But to be the servant of the living God is of tremendous value. To be able to live with Him as you know He will provide for you perfectly, and that He loves you and will care for you, is a tremendous thing for God to say, you are my servant. I have formed you for myself to be my servant. And then He emphasizes their great value when He says, thou shalt not be forgotten of me. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. The idea of forget is not, as we might say, oh, I just forgot something. It slipped my mind. But the word forgotten here is a deliberate putting out of the mind. It's getting rid of it out of your mind. The false prophets were rebuked in Jeremiah 23 and verse 39. And God said, therefore, behold, I will utterly forget you. You will be put out of my mind. And I will forsake you in the city I gave you and your fathers and cast you out of my presence. Hosea says the terrible, terrible word to Israel. I will forget your children. I will put them out of my mind. I will not think on them. That's a dreadful thing. God's promise to Israel is, you will never be forgotten. I will never put you out of my mind. I will never ignore you. I will never forsake you. You will not be forgotten. That's quite a promise. Can those idol gods make that promise to Israel? Day after day, Israel would be on the mind of God, day in and day out. Could the idols say that? Would they remember Israel? Would they always be acting in harmony with the good of Israel? Obviously not. Remember these things, God says to Israel, and return to me. And the basis of that is tremendous, because here we have a people that have been walking in iniquity. They've been serving gods of their own hands and the gods of the heathen, and their lives have been in harmony with what Babylon lives. And now God says, but return unto me. And how can they have any assurance that this righteous God will not destroy them? And the answer is, I have redeemed thee. I have redeemed thee. God has redeemed them from their sin. For these servants are naturally guilty. And the text points out their guilt. When, with a couple of different words for sin, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions. This word transgressions is the word that means especially rebellion. It's the word, if you were in Bible study Wednesday night, in Amos, he uses this word to describe the transgressions of the nations. It's rebellion against God. It's not a mere turning away. It's not a mere doing what you want, but it's a deliberate act of rebellion against God. This is what Israel has done. They were a nation of rebels from the very beginning. When they came out of the land of Egypt, they rebelled against God time and time again. And now the greatest horrible rebellion is that they would turn away from the living God and worship idols. The second thing is their sins. This is the ordinary word for missing the mark. This is what sin is. God sets His goal in front of Israel. Love me and serve me. And the commandments will show you how to do that. And Israel deliberately turns its back on that and aims their whole life and all their possessions and time and abilities in the opposite direction. They have missed the mark deliberately in their rebellion. Knowingly, they trampled the law underfoot and did according to all the abominations of the heathen, until finally God said, it is enough. And He thrust them out of the land of Canaan and took them captive in the land of Babylon. And even now, as I said, they were not living godly lives. They had not put away their idols. And they were not living a holy, sanctified, separate life unto Jehovah. These sins would be a hindrance to their coming to God. They couldn't come to God with those sins, because the sins would bring God's wrath on them. So God's word to Israel, I have blotted them out as a cloud. To blot out is to remove. To remove. It is used, for example, in the Bible to speak of somebody whose name being blotted out of the book of life. It is removed. It is the word that is used in Genesis 6 where God says, I will destroy every living creature out of the earth. I will remove them. They will be gone. So God says, I have removed your sins. As a cloud is removed. That's the idea. Two different words are used for cloud here. The first is a thick cloud, the heavy cloud that brings the rain. And the other is a mere mist. But both of them have this in common, that they block out the light of the sun. They cut us off from that which brings joy and gladness into our hearts and souls to be able to have a glorious sun-filled day. The dark clouds that bring rain or the mist, either one of them, separate us from the beauty of the sun. God says that's what your sins do. Your sins cut off from life, from fellowship, from the joy of being able to live with me in fellowship. But I have removed them. The cloud that brings the rain brings it, and then the wind drives it away, and now the sun is out. Or the mist that is burned away by the heat of the sun. They're gone. The sins are gone. So that there is nothing any longer that separates us. There is nothing, no barrier whatsoever that prevents you. Return unto me, for I have redeemed you. I have blot out your sins. I have taken them away. The way a cloud is removed in the sky. And you can enjoy the joy of the sunshine. But how can that be? Can God simply say, they're gone and they are? Is that it? He can, of course. He can take away a mountain by speaking the word and erupting it. He can take away a tree with a strong wind and it's gone. He can do these things, but sin is guilt. How can the righteous God simply say, they're gone? The answer is, I have redeemed thee. To redeem is to purchase. It's to purchase. It's the word used in the book of Ruth when Boaz had to purchase the property of Elimelech. He had to pay money for it. In order to make it his own, he bought it with money. God says to us, I have redeemed you. I have purchased you. Specifically, it means to free from bondage. As a slave is purchased by someone and delivered from the cruel bondage of the former master and now taken and made the responsibility of a new and good man, he's been purchased, redeemed out of his bondage. God had done that literally to Israel, literally taken them out of the slavery of Egypt, the bondage there, and made them his own. And now they were once again in captivity. And God promised to them, I will take you out of captivity. There's no question about it. You will not be left there. Because I have redeemed you. I have paid the price. When God pays the price, it means that they have the right to be free. But He goes beyond that and He gives them the ability to walk out of that. And to be and live free. The deeper significance, of course, is more than merely being delivered from Egypt, as great a thing as that was, or being delivered from the bondage of Babylon, as fantastic as that would be. But it's the deliverance, the spiritual deliverance from sin that is the essence of this. Otherwise, it's not a comfort. And God is therefore pointing them ahead and saying, there is a redemption for you. And it's so sure. That redemption that I have planned in the Messiah is so sure that here in this prophecy I can say, I have redeemed you. Even though it hasn't happened yet, the counsel of God is that secure. The works of God are that unstoppable. I have redeemed you. And He's looking at the cross when He says that. He's looking at the Son who would come into the flesh and take upon Himself all those sins that were like that thick dark cloud or that mist that in which they would get lost. They were all put upon Jesus Christ and He would bear the punishment for them and pay the price. I have redeemed you, says God to His people. The sins are blotted out. We can look back and see the reality. And have even more comfort than the Israelites. It's been accomplished. The sins are blotted out in the cross. Satan has no claim to you. He has no right to call you his own any longer because you've been purchased out of the slavery of sin. And then God does something else. Not only are you given the right to be delivered, He gives you the power. In this very chapter, He speaks of the fact that He puts His Spirit into His people. He puts His Spirit into us. He gives us the power to fight against sin and be able to live unto God. return unto me. I have formed you. You are my servants. And I have redeemed you. Your sins are gone. They're blotted out. As a cloud is taken away, your sins are gone. Return ye unto me. That's God's command. Not merely come unto me, but return. That implies that they were once with God. And of course, in Adam, that's true. In Adam, we were with God, knowing God, loving Him. Adam was faithful to God, thoroughly enjoyed being a servant of God. There was nothing in the service of God that was loathsome or burdensome or horrible. It was a joy to be able to live with God. But he left that. He rebelled against God and lost it all. God had chosen Israel and redeemed them and delivered them and given them the land of Canaan and the tabernacle and later the temple. And yet they had turned away from God, forsaken Him. God says, return ye unto me. Come back. Come back from your evil ways. Repent of your sins. Forsake the idols. And God says the same thing to us. As we've looked at our lives and seen, I have this that I put my trust in instead of God. And I have this God that will allow me to sin as the way in the way that I please. God says, put away those idols. And when we recognize that our lives are far too much conformed to the world's way of doing things, our thinking, our attitudes, and the way that we spend our money and the way we are entertained, and we say, God's word to us is, put away that. You are my people. You are my servants, not to live as the world lives, but to live unto me. Return ye unto me. Serve Him alone. Worship Him. Return to know His covenant fellowship. God commands us. We must obey. We do not obey that in pride, saying, well, I'm good enough for God. He calls me to come to Him and I'll come because I'm a pretty good person. We're not. We don't measure up to Him in any way. He's the glorious God. We are lowly slaves, just servants. And we are sinful servants at that. We have not even done what we've been commanded to do. Nobody comes, therefore, thinking, I am good enough. That's why He called me to come to Him. Nor do we come in impenitence and say, well, I'm coming, but I'm not giving up any of my sins. I'm coming to Him, but I'm going to hold on to all the things that I have always enjoyed. And He better be satisfied with that. That is no way to come to God. We come, therefore, only through the cross, recognizing that our redemption is there, recognizing the fulfillment of all the promises that God has made are there, and that there, too, is our strength to come to Him. We come to God on bended knee daily, day after day, as we come to Him in prayer. We come to Him in His Word and we bow before His Word, whether it's the written Word or the preached Word, we come. We come here to worship Him. When God calls us, we come here. We must come here. Not to come here is to say, I'm not a servant of Jehovah. I have no interest in serving Him. I'm a servant of the devil. I'll worship the idols of this world. That's what it says if we refuse to come. But we come, and this morning we come to His table even, and we sit there and fellowship with God and eat and drink the body and blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Listen to the command of God to all His chosen servants. Return unto me. I have formed you. You are my servant. I have formed you for myself. But I have blotted out all your transgressions. You have no reason not to come. Return ye unto me. Amen.